The reading tonight is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learnt from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. That was just a beautiful time of worship, wasn't it? It was really good. Jez, thank you so much. You are a real blessing to us. Thank you. Whenever we sing King of My Heart, it always now reminds me of my daughter, because at home she'll say that Jesus is the good king who lives, or the nice king who lives in her heart. And afterwards she always says, and in my tummy as well. So I can't ever, that's why we think King of My Heart, I always think King of My Heart and tummy. I actually want to begin this evening by telling you just a really short, slightly strange story, slightly funny story, hopefully. One of my heroes of the faith, a guy who's actually still alive, is a pastor called Colin Urquhart. And lots of the things he said have had a real influence on me. He's now in his 80s, and he's still preaching with real gusto, and he's just doing amazing things for the Lord. And Colin's also a prolific writer as well, and he's written a book actually on this, he's written two books actually on this passage, but one of them is called My Father is the Gardener. And he's told over the years a few funny stories about what's happened when he's written these books. He told us a story once about someone who once stole a copy of his book from a bookshop and read it and then came to faith and then wasn't quite sure what to do after that. He was like, do I go back to the bookshop and tell them I've stolen it, but it's all good because I now love Jesus? He's like, or do I just send them the money back? And one thing he used to encourage people to do is to get his books into public libraries. He said, we need to make Christian literature really available for people. And my father is the gardener. The book on this passage did actually go into public libraries, and people borrowed it and read it. But they made a slight mistake, and they actually filed it under the gardening section. And all these people were taking books out without obviously reading the blurb on the back, and were reading this book about gardening, and they wrote to him thinking, saying that they've now come to faith as well. So this evening, if you're here thinking we're going to talk about fruitful branches, and you're going to get a gardening lesson, you're going to get something very different. So we're going to go straight into God's word this evening, and we're going to talk about what it means to have that spiritual fruit and that spiritual pruning. I'd just encourage you to get your Bibles back open if you've shut them. We're going to look through this passage this evening, just a few verses at a time. And Steve said this morning when he opened, he said he's not going to go through it verse by verse. And I thought, that's good, because that's what I'm going to do this evening. So if you were here this morning, you're going to get a very different message again, but hopefully the two fit together. I can see just a little bit of relief on some people's faces then. They're not going to hear the same sermon twice. So we go straight to verse 1. I'm just going to read that again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I almost said I am the true wine then, but I am the true vine. We all know that Jesus was a great teacher, and he taught so well. He taught using lots of imagery and loads of metaphors, and did it so that people would understand. But really interestingly, this metaphor that we have here of this vine and this vineyard is something that would not just have been physically understood by them, but also had a spiritual meaning too. It's quite different from some of the other metaphors that Jesus uses. I'm told, I've not actually been there myself, but Jerusalem today has terraced hillsides. There's olive trees and there's vineyards there. And it actually would have been very much the same back then. You see, the disciples walked with Jesus from the upper room. It tells us in John 14 that they left the upper room. And as they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was teaching using examples that were around them, everyday things that they were used to. And actually we see this metaphor of the vineyard and the vines used in multiple places in Jesus' teaching to teach kingdom truths, because it was something they really could understand. It was a physical understanding for them. But there was also, interestingly here, a spiritual metaphor as well. You see, in the Old Testament, the vine is a common symbol for Israel, the covenant people of God. If you want to read about that, you can read about it in Isaiah 5. But most remarkably, though, it's when Israel was referred to in this way, and what was actually emphasized was their failure to bear fruit. And now we have, in contrast, Jesus, the real vine that Israel had been pointing to, the one who's going to bring forth good fruit and fruit that lasted. And amazingly, though we see this imagery here of the vine and Jesus' fulfillment, we actually already had it written about many, many years before Jesus had this conversation with these disciples. And we read in Psalm 80, I'm just going to read a few verses for you. It says, restore us, God Almighty, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root that your right hand has planted. And this is the interesting bit. The sun you have raised up for yourself. See, even from the beginning, Jesus was the true vine. And in both that psalm, in the Psalm 80 and in John 15, it's the Father who plants and it's the Father who cultivates the vine. So he's going to read from verse 2 again. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, or every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And the art of growing grapes is actually pretty hard. I don't know if any of you grow grapes here, but I remember as a child going into my grandpa's greenhouse. He had two greenhouses and a vine in each one. And he would try and teach me what to do, but I was only kind of yay high, and it was very, very confusing. He'd spend hours pruning them, training them, and he'd cut out grapes from, like little grapes so that the bigger ones could grow bigger. He'd take out dead bits from it, he'd feed it. It was an absolute labor of love for him, and it was so, so complicated. It took so much care. And it's probably one of the most meticulous kind of things of gardening I've seen myself. Rocky can probably think of some better examples. Rocky wasn't listening to me then. I've seen them vineyards, vines, doing them hard. It's hard work. Yeah. And I think one thing that this shows us in this passage really is just how much God cares for his people. Do you know, God cares for you so much. He's meticulous in the way that he cares for you. He's skillful in the way that he cares for you. He really does know what he's doing. First, it tells us that the Father takes out the dead wood, the branches that don't fruit. I think sometimes when we think about that in terms of people, in terms of ourselves and our own lives, that might seem really harsh. But we must remember that God is loving and God is gracious and he knows what he's doing. You see, the dead wood, if it was stayed, it brings disease and it brings infection into the rest of the branches that are left. But when we take it out, it leaves room for those healthy branches to grow. But secondly, these verses have told us that even that healthy growth gets pruned. And again, it's completely loving, even though it may hurt. And again, it's for growth. And I think this pruning that Jesus talks about is maybe actually a form of cleansing. It's not just clearing out and cleansing out the bad, but it's the cleansing out of the good as well. It's so that good stays good and healthy. And I think in this passage we can see two main ways that he does that. And firstly, the clue is in verse 3. The clue is normally in the text. I think the first way he does that cleansing is by Jesus' words. It's by the words of Scripture. We read in Hebrews 4, it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." I think when we come to God's word, we shouldn't rush through it. Sometimes you get a daily reading plan. It's like, got to tick it off. Got to get through that bit of scripture today. But actually, sometimes we just need to dwell in it. I think it's often better for us to read just a few verses and read them well and spend time in them than it is to rush through whole chapters. We need to mull over what God is saying to us and allow it to speak to us. Sometimes when we do that, we get that warm, fuzzy feeling, don't we? That sense of God's peace and acceptance for us. And we're comforted by the words that we read. But then there's those other times where it hits us, and it hits us really hard. And you might feel that nervousness. You might feel that sense of the weight of what you're reading. And I think that's when Scripture confronts us, and that's when that pruning happens. When we read and study something, and it brings about that change. I heard this great quote this week. It says, "The word of God is given to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable." So don't be surprised when you're reading God's word and it causes things to change in your lives. That God confronts things in your life by his word. I think the second way that we see that God brings about that cleansing and that pruning is actually just through the challenges of life, through the difficulties and through those trials that we face. Because actually sometimes, we don't always like to admit it, but life is actually really hard. There are things that hurt us and there are things that we don't like. And I think it's during these things that we have two options really. We can either keep going and do it on our own, which often leads us to stop growing and causes failure. Or we can stop and we can look up to the Father and allow that life of Jesus to flow through the vine and into the branches. Can allow the life of Jesus to flow into our lives. And by that, we're allowing the Father to prune us and to cut those bits out. Let's go to verse 4. I'm going to read a few verses now. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So if I'm going to summarise that for you, that little bit, Jesus says that you're a twig, you're a branch, you're a bit of wood. And we only here see two options for those branches. The passage tells us you can chuck them on the fire and they're of no worth. And in actual fact, the wood is pretty useless. When you cut grapevines down, the wood is only really usable for kindling. It's pretty naff. Or it can stay connected to the vine and bear fruit. And its only value in life is when it's connected to the vine. So in this passage, Jesus tells us that we are to remain in him. We'll have heard it so many times said to us. In actual fact, in this passage, we've just heard it 5 times. And when Jesus tends to repeat himself, it's obviously for a reason, because it's important. Sometimes we hear this passage read in other translations as abide in me. And the Greek word for both this remain and abide is a word called meno. And I'm not sure necessarily whether abide or remain really capture the full meaning of it, because it means to have a close living, like a close relationship constantly with Jesus, to be in communion constantly with Jesus. I've heard it phrased really helpfully, is to say to go on continuously living with Jesus. See, it's actually an action, and abiding in God and remaining in God is not about just stopping. It's about doing something. It's about choosing to remain in Jesus. It doesn't just mean to stop and do nothing. It's about doing something that helps us to have that relationship with the Lord. It's about doing something that draws us out of our everyday normal lives and into the presence of God. Maybe it's about just about stopping, thinking about Jesus. This morning, Steve spoke from this passage again, and he gave us a really, really good practical example of how we can do that. And he shared examples from his own life about how he remains in God and tries to live in that presence of God. And I don't want to repeat what he said this morning, but I really would encourage you to go back and listen to that. It was a really, really helpful message. And my hope this week is if you meet in your home groups this week, there'll be further opportunities to share about how you find remaining in God, the things that you do, things you could encourage others in your group with, or things that you want help with. You can have that time to share together. But I just want to go back quickly now to verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How much easier would life be if we really grasped that truth? Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And I don't want us to take that too literally, because we know there are those who don't live in God's presence, who do things. They eat and drink and they breathe. And yes, you could say that God gives us breath and God gives us food, but I don't think Jesus was meaning the literal example there. I think what Jesus is telling us is that we need his life in us if we want to live a life that is full. We can't succeed in the ways that he wants us to. We can't live according to the will of God unless we abide in him, unless we stay connected to the vine. If we just stop for a minute and think about kind of the way a tree or a vine works, it's just a very natural thing for them to bear fruit. See, all the branch has to do is stay connected to the tree. The vine provides everything it needs. So all it's got to do is stay connected. It doesn't strain and go, oh, I need to produce some fruit. It just stays and it just lives. It stays connected to the trunk. See, I think one of the things that Jesus is really saying here, actually, is that sometimes we just need to relax in him. We just need to remain in him. Enjoy the Christian walk of life. You know, being with Jesus is supposed to be fun. It's enjoyable. Sometimes we've made it so boring, and over the years, sometimes we portray it to be boring, but actually it's so much fun and so good to live with Jesus. And we want to live with Jesus inside of us, staying connected to Jesus, allowing the Father to work through that. See, if we stay in communion with Jesus, if we stay connected to him, if we remain in him, bearing fruit for us, it's a natural thing that follows. And it's something that we're to expect. We're going to move on a bit in the passage now. I'm going to move over verse 7 and 8, because I know I don't have time to go over all of that. There's so much in this passage. You could have a whole sermon series in itself just on these verses. But I want to move to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, if we just think about the situation those disciples are in for a moment, they'd left everything behind. They'd left their homes, their friends, and their family. And Jesus, this stranger, this person they didn't know, called them to come and follow him. He was teaching them some really radical things, things that might have seemed really a bit off the wall to them. I think they probably would have been a bit anxious at times. I think they probably would have been a bit worried. But you know what? Jesus had so much for them and so much good for them, so many better things. Because it says he loves them and he promises them joy. He says, remain in his love, and his joy will be in them, and their joy will be complete. You see, what's amazing, in chapter 14, in the chapter before this, Jesus has just promised them his peace. And now he's telling them that he loves them, and he gets their joy. Not only does Jesus promise them a fruitful life if they remain in him, but also his joy. I just think that's so amazing, isn't it? How good is God that he gives us his peace, that he gives us that fruitful life, and he gives us his joy. All we need to do is remain in him. You see, joy is something that God gives us. It's something that God does in us. It's more than just an emotion. It's deeper than happiness. It's a profound work of God. It's that gift of the Spirit, isn't it? And it's found when we abide in Jesus. And we're going to come to verse 12. We're just going to look at this last little section together. The passage here takes a slightly different tone. And it says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Over the last few weeks, before actually I started thinking about this passage, I've been really struck thinking about what it means to love others. And particularly what it means to love one another as a family, as a brothers and sisters in Christ, as friends, and love each other as a fellowship. And here we see Jesus telling us that this is a command. It's not an option. It's something we have to do. See, Jesus commands us to love one another. It's something that we must obey. And because it's a command, I think it actually tells us something really, really interesting about love. And that is that love is not primarily a feeling. It's an action. It's something that we choose to do. You see, the emotion will eventually follow. But firstly, it's an action that we choose. It's something that we choose to do. And it's a decision that we make. And those of you who are married, you'll know this, that sometimes you have to choose to love your spouse. You know this with your family. Sometimes you have to choose to love your family. Sometimes when things are difficult, you have to choose to love them. We've talked quite a lot over the last few weeks about giving. We've talked about giving our time, giving our treasure, and giving our talents. And I've been talking to numerous people in church about how we have this genuine Christian community, kind of like that Acts kind of 2 lifestyle, where we wholeheartedly support one another, where we share what we have, we give what we have, where we support one another in prayer and live that open life, a life that's open to others. And I think this passage has a really important starting point for us for that. We remain in Jesus and he in us so that we can live out this command to love one another. So when you want to give to one another, when you want to have that genuine Christian community, the first thing that we do is we remain in Jesus. We sort out that relationship with Christ first. We have that communion with God. And then we can love one another. So I want to finish by praying for us now. As I do that, I'm just going to read one of these verses over us again. So maybe you just want to get comfortable into a position where you can receive. And I'm going to pray. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remain in you, to abide in your presence. Lord, help us to have that closeness of relationship with you, that communion with you, that depth of knowledge that we are loved by you. Father, and when the pruning hurts, Lord, would we see the good that comes, that fruit that we can bear. Father, would we be a really fruitful people in this place? Father, help us to be obedient to that command, to love one another, to follow after that example where Jesus has loved us, laying down his life for us. Father, help us to be known as a community where we are marked out by loving one another, by going that extra mile, by giving all that we have to one another, by sharing our lives together. Lord, would you move through us? Father, would we remain in you? Amen.